Now again, let's take our Bibles, and our text is found in Matthew and chapter 5. From verse 3 down through verse 12, these are kingdom characteristics. They're called the Beatitudes. Jesus is talking about the characteristics of the ones that are blessed. For the most part, he's giving adjectives to describe those who are blessed. I want you to be reminded that these are like a chain. They are linked together. So he is moving from one to the next, to the next, to the next. So when he says poor in spirit, that means to recognize your need for God like a penniless beggar. You have nothing. And then when he says to mourn, he says you should mourn over your sin and your state like the displaced Jews mourned in their displacement from their homeland. When he says be meek, or blessed are the meek, he says, like the repentant Apostle Peter, be meek and follow after God. And when he says hunger and thirst after righteousness, he says like a man or a woman starving in a famine, and he makes something very particular that they are to be starving for. They are to be starving for righteousness. There are lots of things that it would seem to me he could have said. He could have said to be starving for truth. Nothing wrong with that. He could have said, be starving for God's sovereignty. Nothing wrong with that. He could have said, be starving for a life that is fruitful. Nothing wrong with that. But he didn't. He said, hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's talking about the righteousness that he'll go ahead and talk about in the rest of this Sermon on the Mount. It's the righteousness that he earned. It's the righteousness that God accepted. It's the righteousness that God imputed, hunger and thirst after that righteousness. Then notice what he said in verse number 7, where he said, blessed are the merciful. And again, this is an adjective that is describing the blessed. The merciful are the ones who are given to the doctrine of God's sovereign mercy. There's only one kind of mercy, and it's sovereign mercy. It's mercy that God withholds from one and gives to another. It is mercy that God is sovereign over. Therefore, he is poor in spirit. He mourns over his sin. He's meek before God. He hungers and he thirsts after righteousness earned and imputed. And he's in the way of sovereign mercy. Well, he takes it a step further when we come to verse 8, which I tried to arrive at last week and was not able to finish it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now this word pure, there's more than one word that could have been used. He could have used a word that would be pure like taking the alloys away from a pure, like silver. They would heat it up, and he could have used a word like that, but he didn't use that word. He used the word that we translate cleanse, the word katharos or katharizo, to katharize something. That's the word that he used. And so he says, blessed is the heart that is clean or cleansed. That's the word he uses. And when he talks about the heart, he's talking about the mind, the affections, the will, the whole consciousness of the inner man, as opposed to and in contrast to the outer man. The religion of that day and the religion of our day is a religion that is external. So in that day, yes, it appeared different. It was external in that they measured your righteousness by the clothes you wore. They measured it by the phylacteries you had on your head, or the prayers that you prayed, the whiteness of your face, which showed that you had been fasting, outer things. But Jesus is talking about the heart. Now, he talks about the heart, the most impure part of man. That is the most impure part of us, is our heart. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, Jesus talks about a sin, and he talks about it coming from the heart. You could read it for yourself if you wanted to. So let me talk with you for a minute about the heart and the way the Bible speaks of the heart, this most impure part of man. The first time the word heart appears in the Bible, you know where it is, so you just have to think a minute. The first time this word appears is in Genesis chapter 6, just before the flood, where it says that God saw the wickedness of man that was great upon the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. That's the first time we see the word heart. And that is going to lead, of course, to the destruction of the world by the flood. That God repented, God moved away from keeping the earth as it was to destroy it from the state that it was in. Well, that's the first time we see the heart. When you come to the Psalms, what is it that it says in the Psalm 14 and verse 1? It says, the fool has said in his heart, and then it's translated, there is no God. But he probably said, the fool has said in his heart, no God. It is him standing defiantly and saying no to God. That's the heart for you. In Proverbs 19 and verse 3, it says, the foolishness of man perverts his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. What about Pharaoh? You remember old Pharaoh, don't you? 15 times in the book of Exodus, it refers to the heart and the hardening of the heart. 10 times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. 5 times it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, which is true. They're both true. God hardened his heart. He gave in to it, and he hardened his own heart. That's the way it is with men who want to harden their hearts against God. They harden their hearts, God hardens their hearts. They give into it, they love it, they like it that way. Pharaoh wanted it that way. He was not going to be happy in submission to God. God was sovereign, Pharaoh was accountable. All the way through, we see that truth. It isn't that God is sovereign and man is free. That's where men go wrong. It's not the freedom of the will, it's the accountability of the will that we see all through the Bible. What did Jeremiah, now you come down into the period of the prophets, what did Jeremiah say about the heart? He said in chapter 17 and verse 9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't ever let yourself say, if I know my heart, because you don't know your heart. You don't know your heart. Be careful about what you think and is in your heart and what you let into your heart. Because the heart is desperately wicked, it's deceitful above all things. It will lead you astray. Here's what it says about lost religion and the heart. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12, it says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, proud, arrogant. It will stand against truth. It will stand against what it knows to be right. The destruction of the heart is haughty. Isaiah put it this way in chapter 44 and verse 20. He, and he's talking about idolaters feed on ashes. That's a very revealing way of saying it. The heart of the idolater feeds on ashes. Ashes that have been offered. What's just left of what has been left to an idol. And he loves his idol and he feeds on it. And it fills his hopes. His pleasure is in it. And so it feeds on ashes, but then it goes on to say, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, and he means from the true God. So he feeds on ashes, and a deceived heart has turned him aside from the true God. We're all natural idolaters. All of us are natural idolaters. Left to ourselves, we will find something that we can worship other than the true and the living God. That's just the way we are. So that's the wickedness of the heart. I could go on and talk about that. A lot of things could be said. But now I want to talk with you about the heart of the converted or the converted heart. So I've talked about the wicked heart, the natural heart, but let me talk about the heart of the converted. I'm going to give you 3 or 4 things about it. You may want to write these down. First of all, the heart of the converted is a convinced heart. It is convinced of a need. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached the gospel to them. Their response was, we are pricked. It says they were pricked in their heart and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convinced of a need. Something was wrong. Now, until people ask you questions, they're not ready to listen. They're not ready to listen. In my work, I have to get people to asking questions before I can become effective in helping them with their hearing needs. I must do that. I must accomplish that. Must be effective at it. Your people are not ready for help if they're not asking questions. When it comes to truth and it comes to the gospel, it's the same. Until they're asking questions, they're not ready. They're not willing. They don't see a need. So the first thing is going to be a convinced heart concerning a need. What shall we do? That was their question. Now, of course, men are always looking for something to do. So we in preaching the gospel must turn away from that. But that was their question. But there's another thing about the heart of the converted. Not only is it convinced of need, but it's changed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that because of reading like we did a few moments ago in Ezekiel 36, in verse 26 and 27, it says, "A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Notice through that whole passage of Ezekiel 36, when God is prophesying the church, He's not going to say what we are going to do. He's saying what He is going to do. The whole age of the church rests upon what He does. He changes the heart. Jeremiah put it this way in 24 and 7, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall turn unto me with their whole heart." So when Jesus talks about a pure heart, do you think He doesn't know what those prophets said? Oh, yes, He does. A converted heart is a heart that's convinced of a need. It's a heart that is changed by God the Holy Spirit. And it is a heart, number three, that is caused to believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, "For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall turn unto me with their whole heart." For Paul, the gospel was about the heart. The end result is what happens in the heart. What happens in the heart? So when it tells us, "For by grace are you saved," that is a sentence in itself. By grace you have been, by grace you are, and by grace you shall be saved. It's a perfect tense verb. Period. Period. By grace you are saved. Through faith. The means to see it, perceive it, know it, rest in it. Through faith. And that faith. Of course, the grace. But that, the last thing he's talking about is faith. "And that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." When God gives you a gift, it's not an offer. When He gives it, you've got it. That's what it tells us. "I will put it in you. It's a gift, and I give it to you." And you've got it. By God-given faith, we rest in that grace that saved us, is saving us, and will save us. It is the means that God gave us. He put it inside of us. So when Paul says, in Romans chapter 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness," not works, "but with the heart man believeth unto righteousness earned, accepted, and imputed," which he had already described back in chapter 5, that righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto that righteousness. It's not just with the lips. It's not lip service. It's from the heart. "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." When Jesus talks about a man who is pure in heart, He's talking about a man whose heart is completely given over to this gospel. But He's talking about a heart that has been cleansed in order to be pure. Let me say three things to you about being cleansed. Number one, we are cleansed by the Word. That's the gospel. Jesus said in John 15 and 3, "Now are you clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you." The gospel must be preached. The gospel must be heard. The gospel must be believed, cleansed by the word. Number two, the heart is cleansed by the blood. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, it's a present tense verb, is cleansing us from all sin. His blood has cleansed us, and His blood is cleansing us. That's what John is saying. Cleansed by the word and cleansed by the blood and cleansed by new birth. We must be awakened, not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3:5, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, which is one time in the beginning, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and that's continual. So when the Spirit of God awakens one out of death, that's regeneration. And the renewing is day by day, so that He keeps us believing, keeps us coming, cleansed by new birth over and over and over again. Not by anything else, but by the new birth. And then one more thing. I said three, but there are four. Cleansed by prayer. Cleansed by prayer. David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. We're not saved by prayer, but a man who is saved, a woman who is saved, will pray. That's just the truth. They will cry out unto God, create in me a clean heart, O God, over and over again. That's what we pray for. Cleansed hearts are hearts that are in a singleness of heart. And that's what he's saying. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the single in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. They are single in heart. Just like the man who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And he is in the way of God's sovereign mercy. And he is pure in his heart. They're linked together. And the singleness of our heart is toward a few things. Let me give these quickly. First of all, the singleness of heart is toward the gospel. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5-6, now the end of the commandment is charity of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved away and turned aside into vain jangling. Remember the fun we had talking about vain jangling a while back? A pure heart does not turn away to vain jangling, but an impure heart, a heart not given to seeking after righteousness, but mixing righteousness and works in some way, they'll turn after vain jangling. They will do it. That's just the truth. Not only will a cleansed heart, which is a singleness of heart, pursue the gospel, but also, I don't know of a better word, discipleship. Paul said, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A pure heart. A heart that is seeking that one way with God. And then another thing. Not only the gospel and discipleship, being a disciple of Christ, but fellowship. 1 Peter 1:22, see you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. A pure heart fervently. So I say to you, let us seek with a pure hunger, a pure thirst for righteousness. Let us have a pure hunger and a pure thirst for mercy. And let us do it in purity without mixture of works. But look at that promise. They shall see God. First of all, they shall see God in His Word. Psalm 147:19, it says, He shows His word unto Jacob and His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. Now, Jacob was completely undeserving. We've seen that. We're going to see more of it as we go on. If you think the story of Jacob gets better, it's a long time before it gets better. It really is. He's an example of faith, but it's a long time before it can be said he's a man of faith. But God shows His word unto Jacob because He's the God of Jacob. And if you are His elect, you are a Jacob. You're a Jacob. They shall see God in His Word. Second of all, they will see God by faith. In 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. That faith is the means of God to see what He has done by faith. And then not only in His Word and by faith, but also in glory. There is a day that is coming. This life is just a short life. Kind and I are moving towards celebrating our 50th anniversary. We said just this morning, it seemed like just a short time. It really does. Seems like a short time, 50 years. But glory is coming. Beloved, now you are the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, that we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right now, we don't see him as he is. Right now, we see through a glass darkly. The very best we can see him, it's like looking through a mirror that's all fogged up. We see him in his word. We see him by faith. We see him in glory. And finally, I have one more thing to say to you. You don't have a pure heart. I do not have a pure heart. There's only one who has a pure heart. You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. And I know that because when I go to the Psalms and I look in Psalm 24 where it's a psalm prophesying the ascension of Christ, it asks this question, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? He answers, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who is this King of glory? And he answered, the Lord, strong and mighty. These characteristics of the kingdom are characteristics in a very minor way of those of us who are believers, but this really is a picture of Christ. He alone is poor in spirit. He alone mourns over sin, not his own, but over sin. He alone is meek even before those who would revile him. He alone hungers and thirsts after righteousness with no mixture. He alone is in the way of mercy, and he alone has a pure heart. This is the description of Christ.